Heavenly Father, as we turn now to these two psalms, we thank you in advance for what you have to say to us. Speak to us, Lord, as we try to understand what it is that it's saying. And may the lessons be sweet and helpful to us by the help of your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. The offertory today was meant to be Heinrich Schütz's rendition of Psalm 42, or at least a section of Psalm 42 and a similar section in Psalm 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Schütz lived in the 17th century. He was almost contemporaneous with the Puritan era, so he would have been in his prime during the time of the Westminster Assembly, for example, in 1645. And the piece is, it's a sad piece. It's a plaintive piece. It's a song of lament. The psalm is a psalm of lament. And at the right moment and the right circumstances is one of those melodies that would get you, as they say. Dr. Cole will schedule that for another occasion. Well, turn with me to Psalms 42 and 43. Now, I don't, as a rule, read psalm titles. They often contain words that no one understands, and they're full of footnotes. All I want to say is that this is dedicated to the choir master, so this is for Dr. Cole. And the sons of Korah were the singers, the choristers in the temple. And so this comes from the choir and meant for the choir. Verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Publix at the pharmacy, picking up a monthly prescription, and because I have a mask on, and the pharmacist, who knows me by name, I have to look at the picture on the wall to remind me of her name, and she was in the back, and she says, "Oh, Dr. Thomas, your prescription has run out. Can you write up a prescription for me?" And I looked at her, you know, eye to eye, and I'm puzzled. I said, you know, maybe I didn't hear her correctly. So I said, can you repeat that? And she says, you're a doctor. Can't you write out a prescription? And I said, oh, I said, I'm the kind of doctor that can't do anyone any good. Well, you will enjoy that. We laughed, and I said, I won't explain. I can't. And I tell you that story because neither am I a psychologist and neither am I a psychiatrist. And there are issues dealing with depression and the brokenness of the mind that is an effect of the fall and the evil world in which we live that go beyond what I will be saying this morning, and for that matter, beyond what the Bible itself says. Now, I do believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. It's a Reformation doctrine. It's sufficient for all matters of faith and life. But it doesn't contain the lambda coefficient for Einsteinian physics. You can look that up. It doesn't detect or cure cancer, unless it's a miracle, of course. There are many things that aren't in the Bible. And so I want to make that little preface. This is a psalm of lament. We'll have plenty of time as we go through this second book of Psalms to answer some interesting and technical questions about why are there five books of the Psalms, and how did they come about, and did one book of the Psalms appear before another book, and were there periods in history when there was only one book, and periods when there were three books, but not five books, and so on. This is book two, beginning at Psalm 42. A simple answer, and it may be correct, is that Ezra, the scribe, Ezra and Nehemiah, after the exile, put together the five books, or somebody like Ezra put together the five books of the Psalms. There are lots of questions here that we have absolutely no answer to. But think of it this way, and this is why I raise it here. This is book two, and book two would have, at least for a season, have existed apart from the rest of the Psalter. Perhaps a synagogue in North Africa in 300 BC, might have only possessed book two of the Psalms. Isn't it interesting that the very first two Psalms are lament Psalms? Isn't that interesting? You might think it would start with a bang. It would start with a praise psalm, a kingship psalm, a psalm full of assurance, but instead it begins in the depths, in the dungeons, in the darkness. How kind of God to do that, especially to those of you who know the darkness all too well. You know these rooms. You have lived there, and maybe you're there right now. And God, in his extraordinary wisdom, thought it wise that book two of the Psalms would begin with a lament psalm. This psalm sings the blues. Three times we hear this refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" And then he lectures himself, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God, my salvation." This is a time when he is mourning. That's the word he uses. He goes around mourning. God seems to be far away. You might imagine perhaps an agony column. And there would be a letter in the agony column, and it would go something like this: "What are we to do when God has been silent for a very long time? I feel almost no joy. I go repeatedly to the Bible and walk away empty and hollow inside. I pray a lot, but I feel as though no one is listening. I'm scared of drawing what seems to be the obvious conclusion. I feel so down. What should I do? Can you help me? Yours sincerely." And God answers that letter, and he gives you Psalm 42 and 43 and others like it. You see, somebody asked this question, I think it was 20 years ago. What do miserable Christians sing? Well, you may say to me this morning, "I'm never miserable." Well, good for you. Bless your cotton socks. You are unique. And long may those days last. May you never know a day of misery. But I suspect most of you, if not all of you, resonate, at least in certain seasons, with that question. What do miserable Christians sing? You know, do you remember the hymn books? The blue and red hymn books, do you remember them? If you were to thumb through a copy of Trinity Hymnal. Now, apart from the fact that Trinity Hymnal contains a lot of psalms, they're modernized and versified and so on, so you mightn't necessarily recognize them as psalms unless it says so in the bottom. Chances are that if you just confine yourselves to the hymns, they're all very positive. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And many like it. Rarely will you find a hymn that sings the blues. What do miserable Christians sing? And the answer is the Psalms, the book of Psalms. And the fact that psalm singing, of course, it's in our tradition. The Reformed, the R in ARP, says Psalms. They're from that psalm, exclusive psalm, unaccompanied psalm singing tradition, our cousins in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. But up until 250 years ago, every Christian sang psalms. All churches, all denominations sang the psalms. From the time of David, from the time of the temple, they sang the psalms for 2,500 years and more. Christians have been singing the psalms. What's the effect of 200 years of church music where there is no psalm singing? People have nothing to turn to when they feel miserable. When you come to church on a Sunday morning and life is a mess, your family is a mess, your marriage is a mess, your soul is a mess. Clouds have covered the sky and you can't see the sun anymore. What are you going to sing? And God says, "I've put some songs for you in the middle of your Bible, and they're called Lament Psalms." Bunyan knew all about it because he was in prison for 12 years. And while he was in prison, he began to write Pilgrim's Progress, Part 1. And then he was released for a short season and rearrested again, and then he completed part one of Pilgrim's Progress. And do you remember when he veers, when Christian veers off the pathway with his friend, they end up in Doubting Castle and Giant Despair. It's extraordinary, quite extraordinary, that Bunyan, 17th century preacher as he was, in that little section when Christian is in Doubting Castle, he talks about suicide. Extraordinary. This is a family book. And Bunyan, who was a pastor, knew that this was a topic that needed to be addressed. That some minds are just broken. Like your heart may need a new valve. You may need somebody to go in and fix those arteries of yours. You may need someone to give you a new kidney and a million other such scenarios. And some of you need your minds fixed because they're broken. Broken by the sorrows, broken by the trials, broken by the hardships of this fallen world in which we live. The metaphor that begins Psalm 42 is a drought, and it pictures a deer panting for water. A deer. This, I know hunters put that image out of your head. A deer, almost like a frail, harmless creature, and it's panting for the water brooks. It's a dry season. It's drought. First thing I want us to see is the question. It's a psalm that asks questions, this double psalm. They may have been one psalm at one time, and the refrain in Psalm 43 just mimics what's already occurred more or less in Psalm 42, and it may have had a life of its own, just as we may detach a chorus from a hymn and just sing the chorus, and maybe something like that happened, and they became separated for a while, and now we've got two psalms, but they belong together. They're the same message. He's asking questions. Why? Why? Three times he asks it. Why are you cast down? I know I've used the word doubt, and technically the psalmist is never in doubt here. The problem is not doubt. The problem is questions. Questions that cannot be answered. Questions that begin with the interrogative, why? Why me? Why my spouse? Why my children? Why my parents? Why my friends? Why my church? Why now, of all things? Why so intense? Why so complicated? Why so difficult? Why can't I get answers? When life seems perhaps unfair, the background as you read this is that the choir master and the singers are unable to attend worship in the temple. There was a period in the history of the northern kingdom of Israel when they took captives from the southern kingdom of Judah, and it may be that part of church history in the Old Testament. They're in a foreign land. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not home. He misses home. And he misses the felt presence of God. You know, it's not wrong to ask a question. Jesus asked questions. On the cross, my God, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? And you shouldn't read that as though Jesus is simply quoting from Psalm 22, that it's a reflex action from the memorization of Psalm 22. No, it's a real question. It's a genuine question in his humanity, in the limitations of his human mind. He searches out the mind of his heavenly Father, and he cannot fathom it. It is too great. It is beyond him. There are things that happen to you for which you have no answer. You have no explanation. It seems so unfair. There are things that happen and it's cause and effect. There are things that happen and you say, yes, I understand why that happened, because I'm dumb, because I'm stupid. But things happen that have no explanation, have absolutely no explanation whatsoever. And the psalmist is down. He's in the depths. He's in a period of lament. This is a blues psalm. It's a country song. He's lost his wife and his dog and his home and everything else. Somebody said to me in between the two services that if you sing country songs backwards, they all come back to you. Your wife, your dog, your... We are fearfully and wonderfully made. William Cowper, the hymn writer, friend of John Newton in God's Sweet Providence, lived almost next door to him. He was a poet, a romantic poet, frail, bad health, broken mind, limped through life with moments of brilliance, poetic brilliance, not just hymns, but secular poems. He tried to take his life on 5 different occasions. Jumped into a river one time. The river was only 1 foot deep. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. The problem is he may not make it plain right now. He may not make it plain before we die. And frankly, he may not even make it plain when we get to heaven. Because to understand some things, you would need the mind of God himself. And as the book of Job so frequently reminds us, it's not important that you understand. What's important is that you trust him. You trust him. This is a psalm, and it's honest. That's what I love about these psalms. They're honest. It would be easy to sing a hymn when you're down in the dumps, and they're not honest. They're dishonest. It's not the way you feel. It may be the way you aspire to feel, but it's not the way you feel right now. In life's hardships, in the loneliness of certain eras of our lives. Question. There are questions. Do you have questions this morning? I'm sure you do. And God has given you a psalm to help you. And then secondly, the remedy. You notice in verse 8 of Psalm 42, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the night, a prayer. He's praying. He prays in the darkness. When the clouds cover the sun, when his soul is disconsolate, he prays. It's silly, isn't it, that we feel the way that we do, but we do. And it's a vicious circle. And we blame ourselves for it, and that doesn't help. And it actually just gets worse. And so the psalmist is giving you the remedy. Pray through the darkness. Yes, even when your prayers bounce back at you, keep on praying. His ear is ever open to the cry of his children. have we trials and temptations. It's the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Joseph Scriven wrote that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He was a 19th century, a century after William Cowper, a 19th century romantic poet from Dublin in Ireland. On the eve of his wedding, his wife-to-be was drowned. What a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Scriven's life ended badly, and we won't go into that. Like William Cowper, his mind was eventually broken. They found him in a river. We don't know how. Prayer, my friend. Prayer. Keep on praying. And then secondly, faith. Faith in God's character, especially. Faith in God's character. Look at verse 4. These things I remember. And what he remembers is the fact that he used to be able to go to the temple and he can't go anymore because he's somewhere in exile. And then in verse 6, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. I remember you. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. We talked about it earlier at the baptism. This is the word chesed. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that summons up God's unbreakable love, his covenant love, his love in Jesus, his love that is sealed in the blood of Jesus, the love that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Life or death or angels or principalities or powers or things to come, nor height nor depth nor anything in all of creation. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you see what he's doing? He's remembering. He's remembering the character of God. Circumstances may be saying something different. Trials may be saying something different. There are questions to which there are no answers, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Feed your mind on the character of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hope in God. That's what he keeps telling himself. Hope in God. Don't keep looking at the circumstances. Don't keep looking at the trials. Look up. I went through a period of great darkness one time. I thought I would never get out of it. And the problem for ministers when they go through periods of darkness is that they still have to continue preaching. And you have to preach on whatever the text is, and the sermon may be about joy and about gladness and so on, and you don't feel joyful and glad. A dear, dear friend of mine kept saying to me, there will be singing again in the morning. He kept repeating it. There will be singing again in the morning. It was like a cliche at first. But he was right. One morning, the clouds parted and the sun shone, and there was singing again in the morning. Maybe That mourning may not be in this life for some. Maybe that mourning will be the mourning when you wake up in the presence of the Lord Jesus and there are no clouds. There's only the brightness that shines from his face. And they'll be singing again in the morning. I want to say just two things by way of closing. First, this may be a psalm for you today. You resonate with every word of this psalm. You know what it is to be in that castle, in that dungeon. You have asked 1,000 times, why have you forsaken me? You feel like this deer panting for the water brooks. You long to feel the embrace of God's arms around you once again. And this psalm was written for you. Yes, for you. This is your psalm. It has your name on it. It's God's gift to you. And it says, you are not alone. Welcome to the club. There's many just like you, before, now, and in the days to come. And then secondly, there may be some of you this morning and you're saying, why are we having this depressing sermon? I was feeling good until I came to church this morning. You always live in the sunshine. Your glass is always half full. This is not a season of darkness for you. Well, my dear friend, may that long continue. May it continue till Jesus comes. But you need to be mindful of the one sitting next to you. Because for that person, this is their psalm. They don't need a lecture about doubt from you. Actually, he's not doubting. He's got questions that cannot be answered, and that's another thing. Do you know the greatest thing that Job's comforters ever did was to say nothing. To sit with him for 7 days with their mouths shut and just be with him. And maybe, my friend, that could be a ministry that you could have to a dear brother or sister who knows all too well the refrain of these two psalms. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? May God help you to help others if that's where you are. Father, we thank you for these two psalms. Thank you for the gift that they are to us. Thank you that we too can sing the blues with faith. Faith that you are. Faith even when we can't see you. Faith when we can't feel you. Faith as we remember perhaps past experiences of you. And we pray in your mercy that you would part the clouds today and cause the sun to shine. For Jesus' sake, amen.